Amen. The Creator and the Created. Here is the question today, and let me just read it. Why do people continually try to make God's time fit into the calendar of today? People think that when the Bible states that God created the world in 6 days, they think that it means today's day and night, 24-hour day. God's time could have been thousands or even millions of years in a day. He could have created for very long periods before he decided to put man on earth. God's time is not our time. We have some deep thinkers in our congregation, and I wish you'd quit. No. Great question. And I do admit that when I got the question, I thought, wow, how am I going to approach this? But as I got into it, you're going to see it's just a fascinating study and what direction I think the Lord wants us to go on it. But I think a great place to start, and we have the verse up on the screen, is Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What a great verse. Nobody was there on day one. No humans were there. I cannot prove to you that God created. Cannot. By faith, we grab the truth. God said it. We believe it. In fact, we believe the testimony of the only one who claims to have been there on day one, right? God the Creator, Jesus the Creator, the Holy Spirit the Creator. The Bible attributes creation to all three of them. There is only one person that claims to have been there on day one, and it's God. Nobody else, no scientists or whatever, can make that claim. And to be scientifically accurate and true science, you have to be able to have been there on day one. Now, there are some things you can study, but our God was there, and He spoke, and it was. And the question that was asked today has been a source of study and debate for eons of time. People have debated it, and sadly, people have fought with each other about this. Now, we don't want to go there, right? There are good people who are absolutely born from above who believe differently than I do on this topic today. So here are some of the issues. Do we have a young earth or an old earth? Is our earth 6,000 years old, 20,000 years old, or billions and billions of years? Was there a gap of time between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Did God have to start over because things all got messed up? Are the creation days literal 24-hour days, or are they longer, perhaps much longer, including maybe millions of years? Could there be death before sin? And to me, that's the greatest, most important issue. It is obvious that man did not die until sin. Romans 5:12 clearly says that sin came to man, or death came to man because of sin. Can't change that. That is a really foundational truth. But what about the animals? Adam and Eve ate plants. But did the animals die before sin? In fact, the command in Romans 5:12, the penalty of sin, was not necessarily specifically given to the animals. It was given that, man, you shall surely die, and in your dying you shall die. These are just some of the issues. I haven't told you what I think yet. Some people say, like in 2 Peter 3, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So that means every day is 1,000 years. No, it doesn't. That verse has nothing to do with the age of creation. That verse is in the context of God's patience in not wiping us all out. So you can't say, well, to God, one day is 1,000 years. I've even heard it taught that if our earth is like 6,000 years old, and we're in our 7,000th year, then that means Jesus is coming quick, because a day with God's 1,000 years. However, look at that verse. If a day is 1,000 years, and then 1,000 years is a day, doesn't the second statement cancel out the first? It does. It cancels it out. So we have to understand, we have to take that verse and say, that's not talking at all about creation. That Peter is saying, God is so patient, wanting everyone to repent. So we have to kind of take that out of the argument. And when you study the research and reasoning to all these subjects, I believe the scriptures take place over science. The scriptures always come first. But does the Word of God tell us everything about the creation? It doesn't, does it? It does not tell us everything. It tells us what God wanted us to know. And that's what we're going to talk about here in a little bit. Now, I have reached my conclusions in this area. I have reached my conclusions, and I know which way I lean, and I'm going to tell you them, all right? And if you disagree, you can love me and I can love you, right? I believe the best place on the planet is Florida. No, I'm kidding. No. I personally believe in a young earth. I believe there was no gap between Genesis 1 and 2. I believe God created in 6 literal 24-hour day, and he rested a literal 24-hour day on the seventh day. My reasonings are pretty simple, and scientists and some other godly scholars would just laugh me out of here and say, you're just so simple-minded. I have really simple reasons believing why it was, in my opinion, 24-hour days. And a couple of them are, whenever you read a Bible book, you have to read it to who it was written to. It wasn't written to us. It was written for us. So who were the recipients when Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus? It was God's people who were wandering in the wilderness, and then God's people who were getting ready to move into the promised land after the first generation died. They were the ones reading this. It was written to them. And I believe when they would just naturally read in the morning, evening in the morning or the first day, evening in the morning or the second day, I just think naturally that they would think 24-hour days. However, in Exodus 20:11, God said, for in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, man's work week should be 6 days. God's creative days was a pattern for our work days. So to me, it just makes sense it was 24-hour days. Of course, you know, again, I'm pretty simple-minded. And I kind of look at it like that. However, let's keep going on. I really believe, I left one thing out. I do believe also that there was no death in animals or humans until sin. Now, plants died because they ate them. Now, that's what I believe. But I believe there's a possibility that I may be wrong. Now, 10 years ago, I never would have said that because I was never wrong 10 years ago. 9 years ago, yes, but not 10 years ago. There is a theoretical possibility that I could be wrong, except for man dying before sin. If man died before sin, the gospel's destroyed. I will not budge on that, period. That cannot be. That's a gimme. But I can love and fellowship with other Christians who maybe believe that day one was 4,000 years and day two was 7,000 years. Because I do not believe the Bible's purpose is for us to know the age. I don't think that's God's purpose. And another reason to help you interpret Scripture is to try to realize what was the intent. Why did Moses write this? Why did the Holy Spirit lead Moses to write this? Did God, the Spirit, lead Moses to write this so that Christians down through the ages could fight each other on how long the days were? What does the unbelieving world do when they see us and scholars debating and fighting about this? I think maybe, and especially when they act like idiots. But again, I think we can have different opinions on this. I like what Wayne Grudem said, who's a very deep-thinking but practical-thinking theologian. Quote, he said, "We must say very clearly that the age of the earth is a matter that is not directly taught in Scripture." And I have studied this week. I went through these arguments, and I've got to tell you, when you look at both arguments and their reasoning, there are some very good arguments on both sides. And it's really a fascinating study. So I want to concentrate today on this. Why did God put in his book that he created? However he created, why did he put it there? We saw some of the verses right there. And I think it's remarkable how many times from Genesis to Revelation that the Spirit of God directed all the Bible writers to talk about this. You are the creator. You made the sea. You made the dry land, the deep, the low, the lowest parts, the mountains. God. We're going to see some verses in Revelation in just a minute. But I think there's a danger. There is a danger sometimes fighting for our opinions and totally missing the reason why God told us he was the creator. Now, we are allowed to have our opinions from the study of Scripture when the Scripture's not absolutely, totally, you know, God. There's no verse that says, I created in so many hours or so many days. I thought of an illustration. Hopefully this will help us. I can go to the grave fighting that I believe it was 6 literal 24-hour days, and the 7th was a literal 24-hour day. I can go to the grave, and I can fight people, and I can say, I am better than you, and I'm smarter than you. And I thought, I like this. It's like a man who worked his fingers to the bone, amassing wealth and all these material things to provide for his family. And his whole life, he fought and worked hard to provide for his family, and money and food and vacations and cars and boats and the newest of clothes and the best of medical care and the best money could buy. And he just was a workaholic and he did all that. But finally on his deathbed, he realized he forgot to live his life. And I think that's the danger, that sometimes in some of these areas we can fight and, you know, miss it and totally forget that when my job is on the line and I don't know if I'm going to have a job next week, I got a big God who created. Or when our job's on the line, do we sit there and go, was it 24 hours a day? Was it a million years? I don't know what I'm going to do. Which one's more important? I have a big and awesome and mighty God. The burdens we carry, the struggles we carry. And my guess is if we were all honest, everyone could raise our hand and say, I got a struggle. I got a burden that I'm carrying. I don't know what I'm going to do. How's God going to work this out? Was it 24 hours or what? What's more important? I got an awesome God. What's the little song we sing? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns only in heaven. He's so little, he doesn't know my life. My God is not quite an awesome God. And I hope today that this study will just fascinate you, whatever line, whatever side you fall on. And that's the purpose that I think God led me to today. So let's look at these. You have an outline, hopefully, in front of you. Why did God put this in his book? I think, first of all, it's a call to know him. God wants us to know him. Him. God is a God of revelation. Here I am. Look at me. Now, you and I are human. Sometimes we want to say, I don't want to be here and don't look at me, right? My hair just didn't work today. Or, you know, my clothes just aren't right. I got high waters on, you know, or whatever. I got a big stain, whatever it is. My teeth are black, whatever it is. Don't look at me. And if your teeth are black, I didn't know it. Listen to Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. Isn't that amazing? God said, I made the earth. I formed it for people to live here, to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. In other words, that says to me that God is saying, I made this earth because I want people to know me. Why did he tell Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply? Because he wanted more people to know him. It's a call to know him. And I wrote this, the creation is a detailed, visible, and dynamic statement to the created about the nature, character, and power of God. Look at me, God is saying. I am big. I am mighty. I am powerful. I am huge. I am wise. I am amazing. I am God, and there is no other. You know, something very popular today in our world are these internet dating sites. Now, if you've been on those, I don't care. That's okay. But I clicked on one, and I thought, I want to see what the questions are. But you had to put your email on there. And I said, I don't want to be getting all these things from a lady. Hey, I like your bald head. You want to come date me? You know. I didn't want to get any emails, so I thought, there's no way I'm putting my email on here. But I was curious what kind of questions they ask, and that's where I stopped, because I thought, ain't no way I'm going to. And I got a real funny story about this, but I ain't going to tell you for somebody else. But I did find a questionnaire about somebody who said, here are some questions to ask if you do get on a dating site. And I thought some of these were interesting. What was it about my profile that caught your attention? Now, my guess is everybody kind of lies on those. I don't know, you know. 2, what are you looking for in a relationship? 3, what are the 3 most important tools to achieving a great relationship? Crescent wrench, socket set, and a drill. No. 4, What do most men and women fail to understand about each other? 5, what are you most proud of? 6, if you could live anywhere, where would it be? 7, what was the worst lie you ever told someone? 8, if you won the lottery, how would you spend your reward? 9, where do you see yourself in 10 years? I have no idea. 10, what are the top 10 items on your bucket list? I got to get me one of them buckets. I don't have one of those. Now, the interesting thing about these questions were, which I didn't put these down, there was a small paragraph under every question which actually told you why you asked that question. Because if you analyze each of these questions, they are designed to show you something deeper that the person may not think about when giving you the answer. Why all these questions? Because they're trying to figure out who you are so somebody can look up your name and your face and go, hey, I think that fits. Or some computer puts it all together. Hey, they like football? She likes football. He likes horseback riding? She likes horseback riding. You must be married for life, you know, however they work. But they're designed to get to know a person the best you can before you meet them. I thought of it as I was kind of reviewing this morning. I won't tell you who it was, but I know somebody who used these dating sites and not in here, not in our church. A young guy who used them, nobody, not a relative. Well, anyway, he used this website, and they were going to meet at a Walmart on the west side at a very specific place. So he knew where she would be standing. So he on purpose got there a little late. And he said he was driving by, and he got one look at her, and he just drove right on. He said, I just kept on driving, you know, meanie. So anyway, why did God say I'm the creator? Here I am. This is who I am. Get to know me. Get to know me. I'm going to read some verses. Psalm 19. And I don't have the verses on the screen today, but some of these we're going to be turning to. I'll try to turn quick. Psalm 19. And I think some of these were in the slideshow. Listen to this. The heavens declare God's glory. Look at the heavens. This is my information. This is my profile. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech. Every day God is pouring out his speech. Here I am, here I am. And night to night reveals knowledge about God. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God's language transcends every language we have. If you speak Chinese or Japanese or English or whatever, you can look up at the sky and understand that language. That God says, I am big, I'm a God of design, I'm a God of variety, I'm bigger than you, here I am, here's my glory. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Well, the people in such and such a nation, if they've never heard the gospel, they're not responsible. Wait a minute. Psalm 19 says that the knowledge of the divine creator goes out through all the earth. And Romans 1 also talks about that. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Do you realize a blind man or woman could go outside and see God through the heat they feel? Amazing. God says, here I am. Get to know me. Now, it takes more than that. Verses 7 to 14 says, here is my word. And people respond to creation. God brings them more revelation. Seems to be the way it works. Psalm 104 talks about how creation reveals his power and his wisdom. We won't turn to those. Romans 1. I want to turn there real quick. Romans 1, 18 through 20. God says, I want you to know me. Here I am. I'm big. I'm powerful. I am not puny. I'm not like the gods of the people. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress God's truth. Notice verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What did God show people in his creation? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Well, God, you can't blame me. I don't know you. Oh, yes, I can. You're without excuse because from my creation, you clearly know my divinity, my divine power, my Godhead, my great wisdom and power. God says, here I am. I want you to get to know me. And you get to know God through creation. So God is a God of revelation. Of course, who came later that reveals God? Jesus Christ. John 14:9, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So the first thing we know that it's simply a call to know him. Look at my creation. This is who I am. Secondly, and these all fit together, it's a call for us to worship him. In fact, the knowing God and the worshiping always goes together. Do you ever think you worship God? Do you ever wonder about that? In fact, one of the questions that was turned in was about worship that we'll get to. Do you ever think you worship God? What does that mean? You know, there is no one bigger, greater, mightier, holier, more beautiful, wiser, more loving, more gracious, more merciful, more amazing than the Creator. And when we realize that, we worship him alone. And if you worship anybody other than that, movie star, a singer, your car, your yard, whatever it might be, you are saying that it is bigger, greater, mightier, wiser, lovelier, more mercy, more grace, more love than the Creator. And we, the created, are to stand in awe of the Creator. And it almost makes us speechless. And we simply give him the glory and the credit and praise him for his great and mighty work. Psalm 19 says, he shows his glory, it speaks a message, but it causes us to be speechless. One of the things that I loved living in Florida was when I worked outside, and I probably shared this before, but you're going to hear it again. When I first started, I got out of Bible college and I'd go to work from whenever I got done eating my soup or whatever it was to 1 or 8, 9, 10 at night. And so when it got dark, now if you live in the city, it's hard to see the stars, right? Because, you know, all the lights and stuff. But at an airport, usually there's not a lot of stuff around there. And I loved it when it got dark and I would just go out by myself, because sometimes I'd be the only one there at night, and I'd go out by the runway lights. I would just stand there. Here's a Bible college student making $4 an hour, had nothing, prayed for God to bring a plane with donuts sometimes just so I could have breakfast or whatever it was if I worked the morning shift. And I would just go out there and I would just stare at the stars. Wow. You know, God, you're pretty big, aren't you? You're a lot bigger than me. Can you imagine if some guy from Mars, and by the way, there is no people on Mars, okay? And if you think they are, you can have that. That's fine. But let's just say somebody comes in and is talking to you about, and you're all worried and flustered and life's just falling apart. And they say, well, are you a believer in God? Yeah. Tell me about your God. Well, you see all those stars up there? He made them. And the guy goes, and you're worried? Yeah. You see that moon up there? He made that moon. It's just hanging there. There's no cables or anything on it. Yeah, he made that moon. And you're losing it? Yeah. And all night long, you're talking with this guy, and then the sun comes up. Oh, by the way, you see that sun? My God made that too. Then the guy just walks away and says, you don't have a very big God. Or you got a big God. What's going on? Look at this amazing God. I love it. Sometimes if I was there late, and I was waiting for a plane to come in, I was there by myself, I'd get on top of the fuel truck, I'd lay down and just sit on top of the truck and just stare at the stars and pray. What an amazing God. Sometimes I go outside, well, I do every Wednesday, and take the trash out. Isn't that your favorite thing, Scott? We talked about that at community group. We talk about deep stuff at our community group, taking trash out. But I'll take it out, and it's usually dark, and I'll look up at the stars. You know what I ask myself? Why don't I do this more often? Not taking out the trash, but my wife goes, yeah, I wish you'd do it more often. I look up and I go, why don't I just come out here every night, get a lawn chair and just sit there and keep my mouth shut and just look up at God's creation? You know all those wonderful psalms that David wrote? I think a lot of them, he was just out in the field as a shepherd boy, just looking up at the stars. I remember the first time I saw the ocean. Speechless. I was absolutely what do you say? Amazing. I remember the first time I flew in a big airplane, And I always requested the window seat. Why would you want to sit on the aisle? Unless you have to go to the bathroom a lot, but the window seat. And I had never, ever been that high in an airplane. And I'm by them, my window seat. I'm excited, man. I even thought the belt buckles were cool. I mean, everything was, this is awesome, you know? And I could tell the people that fly all the time, they're just sitting on there and get me out of here. And we took off. That was awesome. Just awesome. There's nothing greater. Well, there's a lot of things greater, but it was cool. And I remember it was in Florida. I was coming back here for a funeral or something. And it was a dreary, rainy, dark day. And all of a sudden, we got in the clouds. And all I could see out of my little window was just like white clouds. And I'm going, this is horrible. I can't see anything. And so for a good while, we're just in the clouds. And I just kept looking. I could see the water on the windows, the little water pellets. And all of a sudden, boom, we burst through the clouds. And you know what it's like up above the clouds? I never knew it. It never dreamed to me that the sun was still up there. I thought God took it away and put it in his pocket. And we burst through those clouds, and there was the sun. It was blue skies. It was gorgeous. And it looked like the clouds were just like a floor you could just walk on. That'd be cool. And I remember thinking, wow, this is amazing. What do you do when you go to the zoo? Do you do what I do? Try to let animals loose? No. You know, it's really fun, especially if they don't eat you and they eat the kid next to you. But you just have to be faster than everybody else, right? When I go to the zoo, which isn't very often, or if I watch a TV program about animals and stuff, you know what I see? I see God. I just see God. When you look at the animals at the zoo, what kind of God do you have? You have a God that loves color, don't you? Oranges and purpleses and yellows and blacks and stripes and circles and squares and triangles. Well, I don't know about triangles, but, you know, there's a bird with the part of the head's red over here and yellow over here and his wings are purple. And now, if you wore that to church, we'd go, now, come on. But they're just, you see, God's a God of variety. Isn't that amazing? He's a God of color. And he makes things tiny. He makes things big. He makes things with color. He makes some things that move really slow, you know, the sloth. He makes some things that are really fast. Some can jump. And when I watch TV shows and go to the zoo, I just see God. And the only response is what? Worship him. You're amazing. I want you to go home today and make an animal and bring it next Sunday. And I don't mean out of clay. I want a real heart-beating animal. And it amazes me when I squish a spider. Do you know the guts and stuff in that? It's like, Lord, how'd you put all that stuff in that little bitty spider? And the Lord says, why'd you just kill it, right? It's a call to worship him. God did all of this for us so we could stop and just keep our mouth shut for a while and just focus on, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. If you can make all of that, I can trust you, which is one of the points. Listen just to Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Those are can be either the angels or the stars. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He just spoke and they were. You praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Isn't it amazing that everything in his creation obeys him but us? You ever think about that? I don't want to talk about that. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping little things and living or flying birds. And then it gets to us. Kings of the earth and all peoples praise him. Princes and rulers of the earth, young men, maidens together, old men and children. Well, when you get old, you can turn stale and mean and kind of ornery. Right? I'm old and I am sick of life. Young men praise him. Old men praise him. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above our earth and above the heavens. Praise the Lord. It's a call to worship him. Listen to Revelation 4:11, that scene in heaven that God showed John when it's talking about the Lamb, Jesus. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive what? Glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Isn't that amazing that God alone is worthy in Jesus of our worship because he created everything, and everything, Colossians says, was made for him, and he holds all things together. It's a call to worship him. Now, we are the top of God's creation. We are a marvelous creation. Somebody can do us wrong or do something wrong, and we just blast them, right? We just blast them. But what do we do when we do the same thing wrong? What do we readily give ourselves? Mercy and patience and grace and love. You see, we just think we're something. God says, I told you I'm the creator to humble you, to humble you. Listen to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4. It's interesting that only a couple places in the Bible he talks about the days. But you see over and over, I'm big, I'm God, I'm mighty. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in the United States. Is that what it says? In all the earth, you have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God defeats the enemy with just the word of an infant. God doesn't need people. He is power. But notice what the psalmist said in verse 3. When I look at, and I circled this 5 personal pronouns. And if you don't know what a personal pronoun is, that's okay. I didn't learn until last week. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And as the psalmist says, I went outside, I got out my lawn chair, and I just sat and stared at the stars and thought about God. When I see how big you are, when I feel the heat of the sun, when I see the moon, when I feel the wind, when I look at the trees and I see the birds and the fish and the sea and all of these amazing things, the only question I can ask is, why are you thinking about me? Right? You ever feel like that? No? Are you awake today? Do you ever feel like that? How about this when you look at your sin? God, look away. Look away from me, God. That's what the psalmist said. It humbled him. And every one of us need a good dose of humbling, right? Well, who am I? Not only that you remember me, but you care for me. You're holding the sun up and the moon and Jupiter and Saturn. And I personally believe there are probably millions of planets we haven't even discovered yet. Well, how can you care about me? I want to look at Job 38. The book before Psalms. Job 38. A couple of Hebrew scholars while you're turning there said this. The most natural thought after reading, seeing God's creation would be puny, frail man is as nothing before all this. But we pass over that thought and celebrate the fact that he remembers us. He condescended to us. He loves us. He cares for the dust and the earth. Remember Job's plight? Let me reverse this. You ever think you got it bad? Anybody? You ever look at your life and go, boy, this here's a mess. And it may be a mess, right? It may be a mess. Or maybe something came into your life and there's just a lot of pressure, there's just a lot of burdens and some really hard things. You ought to go back and read about Job. We go through hard things, but I don't know if any of us have been through as hard as what Job went through. Anybody ever have every son and every daughter killed in a moment's notice? We can just go through that list. So Job has these counselors come, right? And they're going to help him, and they're totally off track. And even Job, though he did not sin, he's questioning God a little bit too much. And there are some things that Job needs to learn. And the end of Job is amazing. I want to highlight just a few of these in Job 38. Look at verses 1 to 3. It is time for God to talk. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now look at what God says to him. "Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me." I don't know about you, but I'm scared right now. If God came to me, I'm a little scared. And I find this amazing too. Here is a guy who just went through horrendous suffering. But God's counseling is pretty tough. There is a time for love and grace and arms around, but there is also a time to be direct and confront. And that's hard to do, isn't it? And God says, you better get dressed like a man. Get ready. Verse 4. "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." Oh my goodness. Look at verse 12. "Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began?" Did you ever think about that when the sun comes up? That God commands it to come up? Now we realize it doesn't come up, but in our vernacular or whatever. "Have you caused the dawn to know its place?" Verse 16. "Job, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Job, have you comprehended the expanse of this earth? Declare if you know it." Isn't it interesting that Job's mouth is just shut, right? Look at verse 19. "Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Where's the place of darkness?" Verse 22. "Job, have you entered the storehouses of the snow?" Isn't that cool? When it snows, and this is poetic language, but God is the one who brings the snow. So last winter when all of us were complaining, including me, guess who was bringing the snow? You get one guess. God. Four of you are awesome scholars. The rest of you need a cup of coffee. Okay? Linda, put 6 scoops in next week, please. "Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? I send the snow and I send the hail." The hail. It rhymed, but it didn't sound good. Verse number 24. "What is the way to the place where the light is distributed? Or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth?" Job, where's that at? Job's mouth's shut, isn't it? Verse 31. "Can you bind the chains of," and I'm probably going to say this wrong, "Pleiades? Or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth?" You know what that is? It's the zodiac. "In their season? Do you put the stars up there? Or can you guide the bear with its children?" The stars, the constellations, is what those Hebrew words mean. "Job, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you?" Now, some people claim to do a rain dance. How are you doing? Whatever that is. "Can you do a rain dance to make it rain? Because you turn your hat around backwards, does that mean your team will hit a home run?" Well, of course it does. Verse 35, "Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are?" I love that. The lightning reports back and says, "Here I am." "Job, do you send forth the lightning?" Verse 39, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions?" You see, God says, I teach you and show you I'm the creator because I need to humble you because you humans are arrogant and proud. And pride comes before what? A haughty spirit comes before a fall. But do you notice something? Look in chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, verse 2 now, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." You ever argue with God? "I don't think this is right. I don't think you should have done it this way. I don't like what this Bible says. I just don't like it." Okay, fine. What's God say? "You're going to contend with me, the Almighty? Where's the snow? Where's the hail? Where's the lightning?" Now finally, Job opens his mouth. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I got encyclopedias. I know what all that stuff's about. I watch the Learning Channel. I got a subscription to the Discovery Channel's magazine every month." No. Job answered the Lord and said, verse 4, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I proceed no further." Isn't that amazing? God said to Job, I am God, I am big, you are not. Shut your mouth. Actually, Job said that, didn't he? You see, God told us that he's the creator, not so that we can fight about things we don't have full knowledge on, but so it can humble us. Two more. It's a call to trust him. Do you have trouble trusting God? Do you? You think God can get you out of your mess? No, he didn't have to. Still trust him, right? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they trust God? Well, God delivered them, but what did they say? "But if not, we're still not bound down to you, because our God, whatever he does, is right." Do you have trouble trusting God? Why do we sometimes lose it, worry, and panic? And we all do it. Why? We don't trust God, do we? And sometimes when we think we're trusting God, God shows us, "You weren't trusting me." We're frail, aren't we? And sometimes I think we act like our God is this puny, uncaring, unknowledgeable, always caught off guard, always one step behind, and always responsible to his creation. Why did God tell us he's so awesome? I want you to see a couple of verses in Psalm 146. Psalm 146, Job, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. There we go. Psalm 146, verse 5. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob," the covenant God, the God that keeps his covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, eventually Jesus came. He is this faithful covenant God. "Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob. Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God." Okay, great. Stop right there in verse 5. Okay. Happy, joyful, a blessed people because I have help from God and I hope in God. Awesome. So what does he say next that strengthens that help and hope? Look at verse 6. "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." And he keeps faith forever. Isn't it amazing that the Spirit of God said, "I want God's people to realize how blessed they are and that they have help from God and they can hope in God. How can I teach them? How can I teach them?" Oh, because you're awesome, you made the heavens and the earth. That's why God told us he was the creator, so we could hope in him and get help. Psalm 121:2 says this, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." God, I know you put that sun up there, but you do not control my employment. I know you put that moon up there, and it's been up there forever, but there is no way you control my health. There's no way, God, you can control our government. We are doomed, doomed, doomed. And my guess, we probably are doomed, 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 no matter who gets elected. They're all the same, right? Sorry if I've offended you, but you know what? Is God still faithful? Did God still make the heavens and the earth, no matter who's a president or a prime minister somewhere? Can you still live for Jesus Christ in the worst of times? Yes. Trust him. I love Isaiah 40. There's a theme in Isaiah 40, and here's what it is. God says, "To whom then will you liken God?" Who are you going to compare with God? Your boss? Your doctor? Your life situation? Nobody compares to God. Listen to a couple of verses here in Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Right? So the next time you're afraid of somebody in your life that's causing you pressure, go up to them and say, do you want me to tell you what my God says about you? Yeah, I dare you. You're a grasshopper. Oh, yeah? Then they'll bust you in the face. It's over with, right? You're a grasshopper. All of these big, powerful men that cause us fear in life, what's God's view of them? Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Listen to verse 25 and 26. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the stars by number, calls all of them by name. Isn't it interesting that years ago it was popular that you could buy a star? It's your anniversary, you know. What can I get my wife? What can I get my wife? And you hear this commercial on the radio, buy your wife a star. Oh, what great timing. And so does anybody know what those cost? I have no idea. Any of you guys do it? You want to admit it? I don't know. $12.35, I don't know it. What is it? Yeah, a month for the rest of your life, and then your kids have to keep paying for it. But you can buy your wife or husband or boyfriend or girlfriend a star, and they get an official paper. This is your star, and if you have a telescope like this guy, dear, let's go out tonight and see the star I got you for our anniversary. Thanks, dear. I love my star, you know. But isn't this amazing? And they all have names, but look at this. God calls every one of them by name. And He's strong in power. Not a one of them is gone. None of them are gone. Verses 28 to 31. I love this. These are great verses. The conclusion of this chapter. Have you not known? And have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young, strong men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait, by the way, wait and trust in the Hebrew are synonymous. They who wait and trust for the Lord, they will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. That's what the Creator can do for us, because it's a call to trust Him. One other verse in this section before we get to our last point. Or actually two more. And we had it on the screen earlier. Jeremiah 32:17. Lord God, it is You that have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Nothing is too hard for You. Let me ask you a question. Where is your strength small today? Where do you feel very small today? It happens, doesn't it? Very insignificant today. Here's a verse that might just put a knife in your gut. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And that's why the Holy Spirit led the Bible writers to say, you have a pretty big God. You got a big God. And if things never get better, if your marriage never improves, if your kids don't turn around, if you constantly work these terrible jobs, if your health fails, if you live in a shack, you have a big God, right? Trust Him. Actually, there's two more, but these are quick. Fifthly, it's a call to fear Him. We don't fear God anymore, do we? We don't fear Him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who live there. He owns it. He can do whatever He wants, right? He can do whatever He wants. Romans chapter 1, 25 to 32 tells us that the creation rejected the fact that they could feel His heat and know His divineness, His power, His Godhead. So God gave them up to the lusts of their flesh, and men exchanged the love for women for the love of men. You want to know why we have those sins today? It's because they rejected the Creator. God said, okay, have it your way. And that's what men and women did. And they also served the creation rather than the Creator. And do you know that the Creator created hell? I'll say that a lot in the jail, and it's amazing how those inmates will just be shocked. No way. No way. The devil's in charge of hell. No, he's not. He didn't create. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared. It was created. It was made by Jesus. Mark 9 says, in hell, the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. There's no call. There's no fear of God today. But God says, I am the Creator, and it's a call to fear Him for believers and unbelievers alike. But people, most people to God to most people is just when you die, everybody goes to heaven. Right? When you get in trouble, He's there. If you're in a foxhole, pray, He'll answer. He may. You know, if life's really hard, and I've seen this in the last 23 years over and over, when life is hard, people draw to God. When God gives them an answer, they leave God. Or if God didn't give them the answer they want, they leave God. And that's proof that they never had God. And it's very sad. And then there is no fear of God. And the next one is related. It's a call to have hope in Him. I want you to see Jeremiah 32, our last point today. Jeremiah 32. We're to fear Him, but it's also a call to have hope in Him because we're to fear Him. Jeremiah 32. And we already read part of these verses, but we can have hope in this great God. Verse 17, ah, Lord God, it is You that have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, by Your outstretched arm. Nothing's too hard for You. Okay, what's not too hard for Him? Verse 18, You show Your steadfast love to thousands. We love that, don't we? God, love me, love me, love me. Meet my needs, fix my problems, give me what I want. But You repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. And when you study that through, it's because many times the children do exactly what the fathers did and they don't repent, and the judgment just continues and continues and continues. But repentance can stop that pattern. Oh, great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of their deeds. And notice, all of that is based on verse 17. You made the heavens and the earth. You have a great power. And what does this great power do? It shows steadfast love to thousands. But it also repays for sin and guilt. And notice in these verses, it says that He sees everything. Nothing's hidden. No one can see what I do. God does, doesn't He? Because He's the Creator. And isn't it amazing that the Bible says that He knows the beginning from the end? He knows what you're going to say next. And He also created you with the freedom to say that, but He knows what you're going to say because that's included in sovereignty. Let that spin your head. What an amazing God. And some people refuse to have hope in Him because they think He's puny. He's like them. And God says here that I will judge those according to their own ways. And you cannot hide from Me. It's impossible. Listen to Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Let me read it. Let me turn it real quick. Revelation 14. This angel comes preaching the gospel to all those rebelling against God on the earth. I find it amazing in Revelation that the gospel is continuing to be preached. The same gospel that we preach. And this angel comes and says this, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, and language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, now listen to this, this is the gospel. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him And what's the qualifier to worship him? Who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Isn't that amazing? The angel says you better worship this God. You better fear this God because this God is the creator. And this is the eternal gospel. He is in charge. He is in control. He made the earth inhabited. It sinned. God brought his son Jesus, which began to be prophesied in Genesis 3, and it's all about it to the end of Revelation. This is the eternal gospel, and it's based on the fact that he is the creator. It's his plan. It's the only plan. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I find that fascinating. How many times when you share Jesus with an unbeliever do you talk about him being the creator? My guess would be zero. Isn't that amazing? You're responsible to this big God. If there was a God, how could there be disease? You hear that? If there was a God, how could there be all of these troubles? Why do we have all these prisons? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. The call is to worship the Creator. Listen to 1 Chronicles 16:26. In fact, our closing song in a minute is related to this. 1 Chronicles 16:26. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Isn't that great? Whoever you worship other than God are worthless idols. And he just adds in, but the Lord made the heavens. The eternal gospel, you're responsible to him. Maybe somebody's here today that needs to change their worship and turn to Jesus, who is the creator, away from something that can't even speak or talk or hear or listen. So what's the conclusion? The study of the age of the earth and creation is a fascinating study. And you can fall on either line there. That's okay, I think, as long as you know that death came because of sin to man. If you destroy that, you destroy the gospel. But I think there can be a danger in missing why God told us he's the creator. It can be a danger. There are good arguments for both schools of thought, and you can study all those. And we've only scratched the surface today. But just in closing, in Bible college, we used to sing this little chorus. And I tried to find it, but I couldn't find it. I don't know the words. And even our church had it in our little hymnal we had. And I just love this little chorus. And I loved it when we sang it. My God's a great God and worthy to be praised. My God's a great God. Oh, praise his holy name. He made the world so great, and he keeps me by his grace. And soon I'll see his face. My God, so great. That's awesome. I wonder if I should try to sing it. My throat's kind of leaving me, but I'm going to try it. And you can erase it off the video or the website if you want. I would recommend it. But I just love, in fact, maybe we can learn it and sing it someday. My God's a great God and worthy to be praised. My God's a great God. Oh, praise his holy name. It's getting high. He made the world so great and keeps me by his grace. Soon I'll see his face. Ooh, right? Do you get ooh anymore like Bill said? Is your faith dead? Someday the Creator with fire in his eyes and shining light and as Revelation described him, and soon I'll see his face, my God so great. Wow. You look like you just want me to pray and go home, right? We ought to sing that, but we don't have the words. Father in heaven, wow, I wish I was a better preacher. I really do, but the scriptures are the best. That's the wow. God, forgive me for forgetting what big a God you are. Forgive me when I worry and fret. Forgive me when the pressures of life come in and I feel like I can't get it all done. Forgive me when I put pressures on myself when I shouldn't. Forgive me when I try to help others and I fear for them and forget that you can touch their lives as well. Father, thank you for the reminder today that you're an awesome God, a big God. Nothing is too hard for you. To keep three men who were thrown in fire from even smelling like fire. To keep people alive when their body gives out. To keep us sane and sound and at peace when life all around us is just crumbling, it seems. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor grows weary. And Lord, I think you say the same questions to us as you do to Job. Members and friends of Living Hope, where were you when I created the heavens? Do you know where I keep the snow? Do you know where I store the lightning? Do you call the sun in its place every day? The moon, the stars? Do you know all the names of the stars? And Lord, that just humbles us. And we are just devoted to you because you are truly mindful of us. Father, encourage us. Lord, I love this church, the people of it, but you love them so much more. And I know, Lord, some of the trials people are facing and the struggles, and it's hard. It's hard. And I pray for all of us, you would flood our soul and just help us to believe, my God's so great. And help us to believe it. And I just take a deep breath and fall asleep in your arms and just say, God, you got this. You got this. And I can trust you. If you can make the world, I can trust you with my little old life. You know, we don't hardly ever do this, but while your heads are bowed and eyes closed, I just wonder today, you might say, Pastor Tim, as you close, would you pray for me? There's just something big it's got my heart. I want to trust this big God. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Any, just lift your hand up. Amen. 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 Anyone? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Father, I pray for these today, and specifically, you know each heart, and God, flood their soul with the eternal gospel. How you could hang an earth and it just floats and everything else. Help them to just be reminded of your creative ability. Lord, you could have created the heavens and the earth in 1 second. Half a second. You're an amazing God. Bless those who are struggling and are just in a crisis now. May they trust you. And God, as we sing this song, I pray that we'd examine our hearts. And as we sing, oh God, I have no idols. Oh God of mine, I have no idols.